Well, good morning. As you can see, we are starting a lesson series for the next 4 weeks. Last week we talked about the seeing Jesus happening in our lives, and this week we're going to start talking about all of the different occurrences having to do with the birth of Jesus as we enter into this Christmas season. And historically speaking, and I know that, and I deal with this at the beginning of this sermon series, and then we'll just kind of assume it going forward. Historically speaking, it's probably very inaccurate to assume that the birth of Christ took place on December the 25th. I get that. I know that. And there's all kinds of stories as to why we celebrate Christmas, December 25th. You know, pagan holiday this turned into Christian holiday that, blah, blah, whatever. I wasn't there when all that started. All I know is that most of the world thinks something to do with Jesus and his birth at this time of the year. Now, whether it happened on this day or that day, I don't know. The Bible's not specific about that. We're not told, hey, celebrate the birth of Jesus on this day. So as responsible Christians, what we have decided to do here at Highland Hills is meet people where they are. And since most of the world celebrates this, what we're going to do is meet them there and we're going to talk about it. And we're going to have Christmas and we're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to celebrate His birth. We're going to have Christmas trees. We're going to have presents. We're going to have Christmas this. All this going on, and celebrate the birth of Jesus, because we don't know when it happened, but we know that it did happen. And we celebrate that. And now the key is, can we celebrate that every day? Now, as Christians, we try to do a lot of things every day that we don't really do. We try to pray really hard every day, and sometimes we don't do that so well. We try to read Scripture and study and get a little bit closer to God every day, and sometimes we're good at that and sometimes we're not. And thank God that His grace is sufficient. But we're going to try to celebrate this year, as we have in years past and in years future, celebrate the birth of Jesus, and hopefully that will inaugurate a celebration of the birth of Jesus every day, as we should celebrate His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. So in Luke chapter 1, it talks about this miraculous event that was going to happen. And a lot of people talk about the miraculous event being the birth of Jesus from the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth. And that is certainly a miracle, but it's a miracle beyond miracles that God Himself decided to condescend from heaven and to dwell among us in the first place. That's the real miracle. And if you get nothing else out of this entire sermon or sermon series, it was a miracle that God looked upon our lowly estate and said, I've got to get in there personally and make this better. I'm not content to have a relationship from heaven to earth. I want to have a personal, up close, and side by side relationship with my people. That's the real miracle. But we have a lot of miracles that are associated with the birth of Jesus. And there's a lot of miracles associated with Christmas, with the Jesus birth story, whether it's Mary being a virgin having a baby, whether it's Elizabeth who was in her old age, and I'm not willing to put a number on how old Elizabeth was, but we know that she was beyond childbirthing ages. And so what a miracle that was, that everyone who thought she was barren and had already gone through all of the physical changes associated with not being able to have children ever or any longer, she's going to have a child. Whether it's the shepherds who saw out in the field the angels appear to them and give them this news of great joy for all the people, whether it's the Magi, the wise men following the star, whether it's God protecting Jesus as a toddler as he goes into Egypt from being part of the mass murder of so many small boys, God protected His son in Egypt, or the prophecies in general. Christmas is associated with miracles. I mean, even to this day, every single Christmas movie that you watch somehow is associated with a miracle. I mean, whether it's a miracle on 34th Street or 33rd, what street was that on? Was it 34? Yeah. Miracle on the Street. It's in the title. There's a miracle that happens. Whether it's a Christmas carol or a Christmas story where, you know, the miracle above all miracles, he got the BB gun for Christmas. Even though you'll shoot your eye out, absolutely. Whether it's those movies or The Grinch that stole Christmas, a classic at the Heinz House. We've already watched it at least three times. And, you know, in that movie, you have this hard-hearted, evil Grinch who, in the end, after he steals all of Christmas, the miracle of miracles is that he begins to feel. And he loves and he gives it all back and he celebrates Christmas. And they're all, you know, the Grinch and the Who's and everyone's reunited at the end. And it's just a Christmas miracle. Or Christmas with the Cranks. Maybe a more recent classic where they're going to skip Christmas. We're going on a cruise. And then all of a sudden their daughter from the Peace Corps is coming back and wants the traditional giant Christmas. And it's Christmas Eve and they've got 4 hours and he's been a jerk all this time. And their whole neighborhood's against them. But they all pull together and pull off the miraculous Christmas party of the century, all in like 2.5 hours. And it all comes together and it's just so miraculous. And even the classic Chevy Chase Christmas Vacation. In the end, he gets the Christmas bonus. I mean, the hard-hearted, materialistic Scrooge of a boss gets brought from his palatial mansion by Cousin Eddie in his bathrobe. The cops burst in, but he has a change of heart and he sees that, you know, what looks good on the bottom line really doesn't matter if you got to hurt the ones that help you get there. I mean, even today, Christmas is associated with miracles. And we read about a God of miracles and all of those movies, you know, and it's great to kind of joke about and laugh about and how we think, you know, and then, you know, Clark Griswold sliding down the slope on the saucer sled and the Grinch and all, you know, all of that's funny. But we do. We believe in a God of miracles, don't we? We believe, we read about a God who brings about, creates, makes miracles happen in the lives of people and in a book that we read that we believe, don't we? I mean, we're entertained by the concept of anything can happen, especially this time of year. Anything is possible. Do we believe that they happen? Do we believe that God still has the recipe for manna? Do we believe that God has all that it takes, that He still knows how to bring about a miracle in our life to provide when it looks like there is no provision, to help us escape when it looks like no escape is possible, when bring about a blessing when there is no blessing on the horizon? Do we believe that God still works miracles in the lives of those who love Him? This morning, I want us to look at the Christmas miracle. The miracle that is Christmas, that we read about, that we believe, that any one of us would stand for, we would try to live for, and we would die for this truth if it were called upon. We believe that God did what He said He did. And that He worked miracles in the lives of Mary, in the lives of Elizabeth and Joseph. That He did a miracle for those shepherds. That a miracle of nature led those magi all the way to Bethlehem. We believe that the miracle of Christmas happened. We don't know when, but we believe that it happened. So how do we experience that in our life? How do we experience the miracle that is the birth of Jesus in 2014 in a technologically advanced, reasonable age that we live in? How do we do that? Well, there's a couple of principles that I want to look at that help us to understand and to accept and to expect the miracles of God. The first thing that we read about is God works miracles for the humble. You know, there is a reality of our life that that kind of plays into it, not necessarily as Christians, but more as Americans. And I'm not anti-American. I am one, and I appreciate it, and I love it. But one of the things that we have to realize is that our current condition lends itself to not being so humble. I mean, because we are, and I would debate this with anyone, we are the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And we enjoy more provision and privilege and access being citizens of this country. But it doesn't lend itself to being very humble because we can pretty much do anything that we want. I mean, we can build houses, we can make roads, we can affect economies. And I mean, if we want to do so, even the members in this room, if we want something to happen, we can pretty much handle it, right? I mean, we can. That doesn't bode so well for when we're trying to experience God. Because God shows up mightily for those who are humble. Now, I know that being a father of a lot of people, a lot of kids, there's times when my kids have needed my help, especially my boys. My girls, they're real good at saying, "Dad, just do this." But my boys, they really like to do things themselves. And so there's a lot of times when I'm watching them do something, and, you know, whether it's Hyatt working on his motorcycle or Hayden doing just about anything, and I just, I want to help. Oh, I want to get in there. And I try. I try to get in there and I try to help. I'm trying, but if you'll just, you know, right here. And I got this, Dad. I can do this. And after a while, you know what I do? Fine. Handle it. Isn't that a lot how we respond to God? God, I got this. I got this. And God's, okay, all right, handle it. But for the humble, "Hey, Dad, I need your help." "Absolutely, let me get in there and help you." "Hey, God, you know, before things burnt to the ground, before everything just comes unglued, before everything comes apart at the seams, if we just, God, I need your help. God, I need your will. I mean, over and over and over in Scripture, whether it was Joseph being unjustly imprisoned by his brothers, by his boss, by anyone, over and over and over, the humility, "My God," everything he did, he gave God the glory. Whether it was interpreting dreams, whether it was ministering to people, it was all about, I can't sin against God, and my God is the one who helps me. I mean, when Pharaoh had a dream, and he brought Joseph before him, and he said, "Joseph, I've been told that you can interpret this dream." And Joseph said, No, I can't. I can't do anything, but God can." Same situation with Daniel. Daniel brought before Nebuchadnezzar, "I've heard you can interpret dreams." No, whoa, Nebi, I can't do a thing. My God will interpret it. He'll tell me, I'll tell you. It's not me. God works miracles. Whether it's Moses, who the Bible says is one of the most humble men of all of history. You know, finally, at the age of 80 years old, standing before Pharaoh. It was all Moses could do to get out of the way. Say, God will deliver. Whether it was Jonah. Now you think, Jonah, humble? Read the story of Jonah. Oh, he wasn't humble. He did not want to go and preach to the Ninevites at all. He had something that they needed, didn't want to give it to him. "I'm better than them. Let's go this direction." And the storm came. Everybody's praying to everybody, and Jonah says, let me tell you something. I'm the problem. You throw me overboard, your problem's over. So he's starting to kind of get the picture. They throw him overboard. He starts to sink. He starts to drown. All of a sudden, Jonah gets real humble, real fast. God, and the Bible says, I cried out from the depths. There is no more humble a place than under the ocean. No, at that point, I mean, it took the depths of the sea, but he was humbled. He cried out. God provided a miracle in the form of a big fish to swallow him up and save him. Gideon, threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Philistines. God comes to him and says, an angel of the Lord comes and says, Gideon, you are a great and mighty warrior. You're going to deliver my people. And the first thing he says, God, you got the wrong guy. Look at me. I'm short. I'm little. I'm a little person, and we're a small clan. We're a small family. You, obviously, God, you are mistaken. You know, nope. You're my man. And here we come to Mary. And she records in her song of praise to God, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. At no time did Mary say, oh, I'm so, whoo, this is great. Good thing I was such a good girl all these years. Oh man, all that training really paid off. Thanks, Mom, for training me just right and doing all. And if I hadn't have been so good, God wouldn't. No, never. Everything was glorifying God. Have we experienced a miracle? I mean, ever? I mean, it's unexplainable. God coming through, showing up in big ways like angels, or small ways like, I don't know, a fish. God works miracles for the humble. Over and over and over, His Word tells us. He recognizes the humble state of His servants. And if we want to be the kind of people that other people look at and marvel, not because they're so great, but because their God shows up so often, it's not going to take being a great and mighty people. It's going to take being humbled before a great and mighty God. God works miracles for the humble. Number two, God works miracles for the believing. The one thing that I do know about the Christmas story, at no time did Mary ever doubt that God could. She just couldn't believe it was happening to her. The fact is that all throughout Scripture, the ability of God to do is never the question. It's always the fact that people are so amazed that God chose them to do the doing through. You know, Look at Moses again. It's not that God can't. It's that I can't believe you are asking me. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 40. This is the death of Lazarus. Now, if you look at this whole episode, Jesus goes away. Lazarus is sick. He dies. Everyone's sad. They wrap him up in death burial clothes. They put him in a tomb. They roll a big stone in front of it. That's what they did. When we have funerals, we dig a hole. We put people in it. We cover it up. Done. That's a funeral. That's what they did. Jesus shows up. They're all asking, why weren't you here? You could have done something. And Jesus said to them, this has happened so that you will see the glory of the Lord. Now look what He tells Martha in particular. He says, Martha, do you believe? Because if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I can't think of a more direct statement of experiencing God in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of needing deliverance when no deliverance is in sight, when needing a miracle, when needing God to show up. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now my question is, do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the kind of faith that is acting like God is telling the truth? Because that's what faith is. Faith is living our life, making our decisions, celebrating Christmas as though God Himself were actually telling us the truth. And He says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Now, we can read that, and we can say, well, but that was then, and that was Martha, that was just one person. Okay. Well, we can read the whole Bible that way. That was them, and that was then, and that... If we believe that, if we live like that, we'll never see God work. We'll never expect, we'll never believe. We'll just think that, go on thinking that we're in control on our own. That was then, this is now, God doesn't do that anymore, and we've got to figure this whole thing out. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God has suddenly changed His mind and thought, these people need miracles and these people don't. Satan will try to infiltrate our brains and our hearts and our emotions and say, no, he'll try to use all kinds of doctrinal arguments and bad theology to talk us in to this point not working, that don't believe that God will, and guess what? He won't. Not that He can't, but we won't expect it. And we won't be looking for it. And babies will be born every single day. And the miracles of God will go unnoticed by His people. And instead of eagerly and excitedly going outside and gathering up a basket full of manna, we'll just shovel it off the sidewalk and go on about our business. And last thing. Not only does God work miracles for the humble and work miracles for the believing, but God works miracles for the surrendered. Look at how Mary speaks of herself. In the sixth month, God sent an angel to Nazareth to a virgin pledged to be married by a man named Joseph, descendant of David. Her name was Mary. An angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. And he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. "Since I'm a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." She was said to be barren, for nothing is impossible with God. And then this is Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now that's an interesting word. "I am the Lord's servant." Now, we read that word and we think of servant today. I mean, we have a lot of servants, whether it's at a restaurant where someone is a server, whether it's a civil servant. Wes, a TWRA agent this morning in uniform, I dare someone to try to poach an animal up in here this morning. I dare somebody shoot a raccoon out of season. We got them covered. Civil servant, public servant, somebody. We have people come and maybe you have someone to clean your house. They do all kinds of service work. We think of the word servant. We think of someone who does maybe a menial job, a manual labor, something like that, but they get paid for it, and it's their choice. That's not the word here. See, in the NIV and in a lot of our translations, we'll translate this word as servant, but it doesn't mean servant. See, because there's two words at play here. There's the word diakonos. One means servant. The other, something completely different. Diakonos, the word we get the word deacon from, means servant. Like we think of servant. Someone who serves, someone who, you know, kind of on their own makes a choice to serve. Doulos, which is the word that Mary used. It is used some 150 times in the New Testament alone. Always translated, well, no, not always. Two times, I believe, it's translated as servant, or as what it actually is. But most of the time, it's translated as servant. Doulos. It means slave. It literally means slave. Now, you hear that word, and no wonder in English translations we choose to translate it as servant. I mean, because it's close enough, right? No, it's not. It's completely different. It has different connotations. It has a whole different mindset that comes along with it. She says, Mary says, I am the Lord's slave. Oh, I'm not your servant. Oh, I'm not here, you know, I'm your slave. I'm not my own. See, there is a surrender to being a servant, saying, all right, I'll do what you want me to do. But there is a whole nother level of surrender when you say, I'm your slave. You own me. Do with me whatever you want. That's what Mary's saying. That's what the miracle of Jesus, the miracle of Christmas, brings about in her life when she realizes, you know, in her humility, and God shows up and all of this, her surrender, saying, "You do with me what you want. I have no choice in the matter." All surrendered. Will we be humbled this Christmas season? Will we be believing that God really does show up in the lives of those who are depending on Him or counting on Him, who are expecting Him? Will we believe that He's telling the truth and He still has the recipe for manna? And will we completely surrender to Him? Because if we're going to be the kind of people that celebrate the birth of Jesus more than just one month out of the year, we're going to have to be the kind of people who expect miracles, who are completely surrendered, humbled and believing. What do you want this Christmas? I imagine we all have a list, and we're going to be checking it twice. What do you want this Christmas? Do you want a shiny new whatever? Do you want nicer clothes? Or like me, when our kids, I just want my kids to get along. I always tell them that. What do you want for Christmas? I just want y'all to get along one day. I never get that, by the way. What do you want this Christmas? Do you want to be more humble? You want to be humbled by God? Do you want to believe that He'll show up? Do you want to surrender to Him? Because that's a miracle. That's a miracle. The miracle of Christmas. This morning, we have the opportunity to be different, to be humble, to believe that God can and will, and to be surrendered. Not just about His birth, but about His life, His death, and His resurrection. To be humbled before Him, knowing that our sin separates us and we can do nothing about it, and just come to the cross with no righteousness of your own, to confess Him as Christ, as Lord and Savior, and to be baptized. To believe that not only will He, but He can and He does give us new life. And to be surrendered. Whatever your need is, you can come forward. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I'm going to be up front. And if you need the prayers of this, if you need to surrender your life, whatever you need, Meet me up front. We can pray with you, pray over you, whatever your need might be, as together we stand and as we sing.